Today is the second Sunday of Advent. Scripture lessons are from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, Psalm 85, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 15, and the Gospel according to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Today's message is titled, Words from the Wilderness. We begin with the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries out, and I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Here ends our reading from the prophet Isaiah, Psalm 85. For the director of music, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins, Selah. You set aside all your wrath and turn from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints. But let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Here ends Psalm 85. Peter writes in the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Here ends our reading from 2 Peter, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written, in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it is your glory and worship that you should be praised and that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory, I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther's prayer and our prayer. 1969, with dreams of 3 days of peace and music. That's how it began. 3 days of peace and music. In the middle of a farm field, a stage was built. Originally planned to be about 50,000, it grew and grew, and as word spread, the people came from all different directions to the Catskill Mountains. Highways and local roads became parking lots as people abandoned their cars and headed out on foot. A torrential downpour turned the area into mud, and mud was everywhere. A cultural phenomenon known as Woodstock. They gathered for peace and music, but much other things went on. Compared to this, another heading out to the wilderness to see and hear what is happening. Those types of things have happened through the ages, heading out to the wilderness to see what is happening, to hear what is happening. 1801, it was in August, as Woodstock took place in August also. But this time it was down in Kentucky. 1801 in Kentucky. Kentucky had only been a state for a couple years, and Tennessee had been a state for only a couple years. This is before Ohio was a state. This was all wilderness. So August, wagons, carriages, people on foot, they were traveling the narrow frontier wilderness roads. And they were coming from all directions. Men, women, children, families, to a place that's about 20 miles east of Lexington, Kentucky. The place years earlier Daniel Boone had named the place Cane Ridge. For he found a lot of cane on the ridge, so let's call it Cane Ridge. Now the people are coming by thousands. By thousands. The Christian History Institute writes that one traveler wrote to a friend that was in Baltimore that he was on to his way to the, quote, greatest meeting of its kind ever known. And that religion has got to such a height here that people attend from a great distance. On this occasion, I doubt not, but there will be 10,000 people. Now remember, in the 1800s, 1700s, 1600s, when you hear that word religion, they mean the Christian faith and coming to Jesus Christ. Even though that word religion is there, it means faith in Christ. So the greatest meeting, Jesus Christ, faith has got to such a height, people, there'll be 10,000 people there. What prompted the gathering was a practice called communions. A communion was an annual gathering for 3 to 5 days, with the meeting time concluding, actually as they considered it, climaxing with the Lord's Supper. Usually these gatherings were dozens or perhaps hundreds. This Cane Ridge meeting had somewhere near 20,000 people in the wilderness without modern facilities. They came in wagons, by foot, by... Can you start to get the picture? 20,000 people watching, praying. There was preaching. There was weeping. There was groaning. There was falling. There were mockers too. But there was an incredible display of power of the living God at Cane Ridge. There's much written about the Cane Ridge meeting. And the impact of Cane Ridge extended to the east, extended to the west, extended into the great second awakening, and it influenced the direction of America. We as human beings, we're created in the image of God. We are wired for a longing for something more than this world can truly satisfy. C.S. Lewis writes it this way in Mere Christianity. If I find in myself a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. We were made for another world. And in fact, it was the original world the Lord God created way back in the beginning. The world the Lord God created. The world in which it was perfect beauty. A world where the living God would come down and walk in the garden, as written of in Genesis chapter 3. Yes, God would come and walk in the garden in the cool of the day. You find that in Genesis 3. A world in the very presence of the living God. That's what was created. Then the fall of humanity. This sin, it separated us from the very presence of the living God. But that deep longing to be in the presence of the living God expresses itself. It draws us. It pulls at us. We want to be in the presence of the living God. And so we'll go to places. We'll travel great distances into the wilderness to get a glimpse for an experience of the holy. The spiritual reality. There is a God. And the God does care for His people in great ways. In the wilderness of Judea, the countryside, that Judean countryside, a man was baptizing and preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In this man, in his words and his actions, in his presence, the crowd sensed God was doing something here. God was in action. There's something of God here. The picture projected on the screen above me, it's actually of the Jordan River and of the wilderness around its waters. And the Jordan River extends a great distance. Place yourself along that river in the countryside, in your mind's eye, in your imagination. You went there to hear because something was happening of God. And you wanted it. That inner hunger of God was there. There's no beauty in the wilderness. It's rugged. I mean, and the man that was out in the wilderness, he was a disheveled man dressed in camel's hair clothes, fastened with a leather belt. I mean, the kind of person in your everyday, ordinary life you'd probably avoid as much as you could. But the people were being drawn to this man. And it's the hand of God at work. The hand of God at work. 400 years earlier, the Lord God gave to the prophet Malachi these words, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way for the Lord." 700 years earlier, the Lord God gave to the prophet Isaiah these words of a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, Mark writes, and so John came. It's no happenstance. This is the will of the living God. John came. Ginomahi, that's the Greek word translated, "and so came." Came, it means came. This came, though, the way this Greek word works, it marks a transition point. In particular, this Greek word is used to signify God's actions coming into being, emerging from eternity and coming into physical time and physical place. Ginomahi. It means the things of God are coming now out of that eternal spiritual nature place and all that into the physical timeline of human history. It is God's actions coming to be. And so John came. God's actions from the eternity are now coming into the present reality. John is in the desert, dressed as he is, because it's God's action. Why is John there? John is coming on the scene to prepare for the Son of God to come onto the scene, to set the stage, to reveal this one is the Son of God. All of human history is being marked by this transition of Gehinomi, this transition point. It's a transition. It's already marked with B.C. and A.D. before Christ and Anno Deo in the year of the Lord. I mean, it's that transition there, even though many in academia are now using B.C.E. before the Common Era and C.E. Common Era. But still, they can't escape the reality of the distinction between B.C.E. and C.E. What's the distinction before Common Era and Common Era? Christ, Jesus the Lord. Now, it's a little easier to mark that point at his baptism than something other events in his life. At his birth than other points in his life, but that could have been marked at his baptism. That distinction could have been marked at the cross of Christ, because what was before and what is after has been eternally changed of the reality of the Spirit of living God's plans coming to human history, the timeline of human history. It's a great pivot point, that cross, because at that cross is salvation in Christ. But to know who would be on that cross, and John came into the wilderness. And John, what was he doing in the wilderness? Isaiah 40, beginning of verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, when I hear those words, "make straight, valleys raised up, mountains and hills made low, ground level, rough places," and all that, I picture what takes place on a construction site. Have you ever seen that construction site? The low places are filled in, the high places are taken down to fill in the low places, the rough things and all that, the sheepfoots. I mean, that big building with all those little spikes on the feet goes back and forth to compact the ground. I mean, I get that picture, and in the summer of between my 7th grade year and 8th grade year in school, my dad was transferred to Montgomery, Alabama. A new subdivision was being built, and in that subdivision, many officer families were already living there. So my dad decided, well, he'll have a house built for us in that subdivision. Our home was at the very end of the street, literally the end of the street. our driveway went out into the pavement, and then just a couple feet past our driveway, the pavement end, the dirt paths begin, because all of that was still going to be built into the subdivision. All of that. And during the 10 months we lived there, all of that was starting to become roads, this way, that way, and houses started going up all around us. I mean, we lived there only 10 months. And in that 10 months, that subdivision kept growing. These dirt paths through the trees and the undergrowth, they'd give way to streets and lots, and eventually with houses being built on those lots. Now for me, on my Yamaha DT100 Enduro, I just had a huge playground all around my house. I mean, a huge playground. As the construction was clearing the land and building up, filling in, leveling out for the roads and homes being built, I had a variety of terrains to ride my motorcycle. I'd get home from school in eighth grade, change clothes, grab my helmet, jump on the bike, and I'd be gone until supper time. Fields, streams, pass through the woods. They'd eventually give way to paved roads. But all this time in all those places, I was exploring the area. I mean, I can close my eyes and just see my fun I was having at that age. One place I really enjoyed. The road had been built, no houses had been there, and the lots hadn't been leveled, but you could go down the road, gain speed, and then angle to the right and go up a rise about 6 feet. A perfect ramp. And I'd go up that, I'd gain speed, I'd go up that ramp, and I believe I got launched at least 10 feet into the air above the ground. I'd fly through the air about 40 feet. At least it felt that way. In my exuberance, I'm pretty sure it was even farther than that. But I don't know. But I mean, I'd just come down here 25, 30, 35 miles an hour, I'd turn and I'd just fly. My friend following behind me, I stopped, turned around, waiting for him. I finally went back. Why didn't you follow me? Well, you're going so fast, I thought you wrecked. I mean, no, but I didn't wreck. But I mean, the fun I had there, but the construction, the places, and all that. I'd ride, gain speed. I was crazy. Maybe not that high, but my youthful exuberance and my craziness. Those days were riding were a great joy. As I watched roadways become, in a manner as Isaiah speaks, it was making preparation for the houses to come. And now Isaiah is speaking, and John is now making preparations for Christ to be revealed to us. He was preparing for the one to come. John was very clear. He was not the one. Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, starting at verse 7. And this was his message. That's John. And this was John's message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. After me will come. John's whole purpose was to point to the one coming after him. One who is so significantly different, of a different order. For the one coming after him has the authority and power to baptize with the Holy Spirit. This tousled man knows he himself is not even worthy to untie the filthy sandals of the one coming after him. That's the significance of the difference of John the baptizer and the Christ. Jesus said of this John, it's written in Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 7, and this is as John's disciples had come and asked, inquire Jesus a couple things. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? This is Jesus speaking to the crowd. A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Jesus is confirming two realities here, confirming the words of the prophets written hundreds of years earlier. They came to pass and they were fulfilled. And at the same time confirming this is John. John is the one who was sent to prepare the way, fulfilling the prophecies. Prepare the way for Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Christ. Why did you go out into the wilderness? John's words and John's actions, they were drawing the people. Hearts aching for comfort, as Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. The comfort was the words that brought the people to be baptized. And they came to be baptized in repentance because they were seeking forgiveness of sins. They really knew that they needed the Lord God. And they had lived in a manner that needed forgiveness. So their hearts were aching and they needed comfort. So hearts hungering for forgiveness. And they find a moment of forgiveness. It's written there, confessing their sins. It's written in Mark 1. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by John for repentance and forgiveness. Psalm 85, beginning of verse 4. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. The Lord will show and has shown his unfailing love. The Lord will grant and has granted salvation. John's words in the wilderness was, this is water and it's only water. With this washing only, this is only a washing the water can provide. One is coming. One is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it'll be different. All the difference in eternity. Psalm 85, beginning at verse 8 now. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints. But let them not return to their folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. From Isaiah to John is about 700 years or so. From Malachi to John is about 400 years or so. It's a long time between those words given by the Lord and when the Lord's words were actually fulfilled. Time going by, it seems, why? Why so long? As time continued goes by, why so long? The Apostle Peter will help us understand this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The key, the Lord is patient. And this is an exceedingly important reason the Lord is patient, withholding his wrath. That's what that word means in the Greek, long withholding of that anger. The reason is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. No one perish. Come to repentance. Perish, it means to be fully destroyed. It means to be utterly cut off, which is permanent. It's absolute destruction. It's permanent destruction, absolute destruction, utterly lost, and to be miserable all the way and to the end. The Lord doesn't want anyone to be this utterly lost. And this is that mystery of free will. The mystery of free will. For some in stubbornness of heart and hardness of heart will not repent. Some will not repent. Some will not change their mind. That's what repent means, to change the mind. They will not change their heart in regard to God's ways. And what this means is, it is not God casting people away. It is people refusing to come to God. when that loving grace and forgiveness is ready and willing and freely offered. Come to me. Come. The Lord has that invitation freely given. Come to his loving grace and his forgiveness. But the stubborn heart says, I don't want any of that. So it's not God casting people away. It's people refusing to come to God. And that's a mystery of free will I don't understand. It's in God's greatness and his reality. John the Baptist testifies, Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Testifies, John came to reveal the Son of God. Gospel of John, this is John the disciple, the apostle writing in Gospel of John now, chapter 1, verse 31. Quoting John the Baptizer. So hopefully you're not too confused. I myself did not know him. That's John the Baptizer speaking as testified in the Gospel of John. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. John the Baptist then speaks and gives testimony of what happened next. And John the Apostle records it in his Gospel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. So that's the testimony of John the Baptizer recorded in the Gospel of John. This is the Son of God. These are words experienced and spoken of in the wilderness. Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus is the Christ. As Mark begins his gospel account, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why does Mark begin in this manner? Or better yet, why does Mark write a testimony gospel at all? The reason is, Jesus is the Christ. And this Christ, this Jesus, is the crucified and risen one. And salvation and forgiveness is proclaimed in this Jesus' name. Jesus is the Christ. And so the gospel Mark writes is about Jesus is the Christ. Now remember, Mark's gospel is most considered by most to be Peter's testimony of being with Christ, being with Jesus as a disciple. So we turn now to Peter's letter to conclude this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Peter writes, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. So putting this all together, these words in the wilderness of repentance and forgiveness, these words are to point you to salvation in Jesus, who is the Christ. It points you to salvation in Jesus, who is the Christ, these words in the wilderness, because Jesus is the Son of God, crucified and risen, and will come again. Amen and amen.